January 1968, the 17th, President Lyndon Johnson gave a State of the Union address. I was high school at the time, close to drafting age. Let me quote what he said at that time. He said, "I report to you that our country is challenged at home and abroad, that it is our will that is being tried and not our strength, our sense of purpose, and not our ability to achieve a better America. I believe with abiding conviction that this people, nurtured by their deep faith, tutored by their hard lessons, moved by their high aspirations, have the will to meet the trials that these times impose." Well, many of you know he was talking about the war in Vietnam. The country was deeply embroiled in the war at that time. 13 days later, after he gave that address, there was what was called the Tet Offensive in Vietnam. I'll tell you a little bit about what happened to the Tet Offensive. It was a climactic battle in Vietnam. It was a coordinated surprise attack by the Viet Cong. Those are the rebel forces. Maybe some of the younger folks haven't heard that terminology before. They were the rebel forces sponsored by North Vietnam. And what they did was they simultaneously attacked hundreds of cities, towns, and hamlets throughout South Vietnam. Now, earlier in the year, the forces of the U.S. and the Army of South Korea, they were fighting these Viet Cong. They had been having growing success in the countryside. But as the year started going along, the Viet Cong started using some very diversionary tactics by doing this. And what in effect they started doing was pulling more of the Americans and the South Vietnamese forces off to the countryside, away from the city. So they planned it right to be able to launch this attack. And then in late January, on the first date of Tet, that's their Lunar New Year holiday, is when this attack took place. And they attacked five of South Vietnam's six major cities, most of the provincial and district capitals, and 50 hamlets. The U.S. forces and the South Vietnamese forces were caught off guard, but they responded quickly, and within a week or so they had regained most of the ground that had been lost. Most of the spokesmen here in the States described it as a failure for the Viet Cong because they had retreated very quickly and had terrible casualties. But as we look at it, was it really a failure? What happened after that, the general at the time, this was General William Westmoreland, he then asked to be able to counter this enemy. He asked for 200,000 more soldiers. It was something that the president didn't want to do at the time, get more soldiers out there. And the American public started changing their views from that at the time. They began to see that from this Tet Offensive, that the enemy was more resilient. They were far more resilient, they had thought, and that South Vietnam was more fragile than they had thought. It had cost this country many dollars and many lives. Overall, it had been a turbulent year. And then after that, many of you remember, Dr. Martin Luther King was killed and Robert Kennedy was killed that same year. In 1968, did America have the will to meet these trials, to stand up for purpose, as Mr. Johnson had said? History now shows that America faltered. It had the power, but America did not have the will. Again, many of you remember there were peace movements or mass demonstrations. Some college students were shot and killed. For some of the young people today, that just seems outrageous to think of that happening here in this country, and I can vividly remember that in the news, college students being shot and killed because of demonstrations. The country was in turmoil. Many looked at this country and they said, "Oh, you're a paper tiger. You look tough, but there's no substance. There's no substance there. You don't have the will to hang in there. You don't have the will." The pride of our power had been broken, even as God had said, for our disobedience. Let's go over to Leviticus 26 and just read that for a moment about this aspect, about having the will. Leviticus 26, beginning of verse 14. Leviticus 26, verse 14. If you do not obey me and do not observe all these commandments, and then God lays out a series of things that's going to happen. Let's go down to verse 17. I will set my face against you, and you shall be defeated by your enemies. And those who hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when no one pursues you. Verse 19, and I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze. What was God saying? You can have the power, but you also need to have the will. You also need to have the will to use that power. Are things any different today than they were in 1968? Osama bin Laden said, we have religion, we have Islam. The American soldiers might have the best weapons in the world, but on the inside, he is spiritually empty. A paper tiger. A paper tiger. Again, power and will need to go together. So tomorrow is Pentecost, a day when we talk about, especially focus on the Holy Spirit being poured out. Do we understand what that power means, as Mr. Weisshoff was talking about? We've been converted, we've been baptized, we have God's Holy Spirit. Our children can be guided by Holy Spirit. But do we have the will? Do we have the will to use the power of the Holy Spirit? Not as a last resort, or maybe not even using it at all. Do we sometimes don't appreciate, or do we underutilize it? Instead of a paper tiger, could we be paper Christians? Or paper first fruits? Could we be paper Christians and paper first fruits? We look the part, but yet we don't have the substance because we're not using that power that we have. Now we wonder, we get frustrated at overcoming. Overcoming isn't easy, but that's where we need God's power. To overcome, to endure, to be a good example. But it is easy. It is easy to forget. Let's go over to 2 Timothy. Mr. Weisshoff was just there. 2 Timothy 1. You think, why did... I'm going to talk about this same passage in 2 Timothy 1. Why did Paul write this to Timothy? Was Timothy being discouraged at the time? Did Paul want Timothy to get his attention focused in a different direction? Certainly Paul wanted Timothy to continue the work that Paul had been doing. But Paul could see, through God's inspiration, that Timothy had to get his mind focused. Let's go again. We were just there, 2 Timothy 1, verse 6. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. It was something he had to do. Had Timothy become a little lax? Had he become overcome with fears? Had he become overcome with anxieties? Verse 7, this is what God wants us to focus on, as he wanted Timothy to focus on. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. That's what God wants us to be focusing on. Having that power, having the will to use it, the desire to use it, the steadfastness to use it. Let's go down to verse 13. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me. These words that he just spoke to him just a few verses before. To hold fast to these words in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. So these same words are being told to us that we need to hold on to them. Fix them in our mind. Verse 14. That good thing which was committed to you, kept by the Holy Spirit which dwells in you. That Spirit is there as a treasure, Mr. Reistoff was saying as well. Treasure that we need to use. So brethren, how about us? If Paul was writing to us, what would he write about? What would he say to us? Would he say that we need to be stirred up? Would he tell us that we need to be holding fast? Would he tell us that we need to be treasuring the truth? Do we guard and keep God's spirit of power? Or are we relying on our own human power? I'm not certainly speaking to myself. Looking to our own reasonings, setting up our own little human fortress. Well, we know how foolish and silly that can be. You know, in any war, in any battle, the enemy is constantly sizing you up. One general is looking over at the other side, at the other enemy, sizing up. Where is the power? Where does it lie, and how is that other army using it? Well, Satan's doing that with us each and every day. Yes, he recognizes there's power there. But is he coming to the conclusion, well, the power's there, but they're just not using it? It's, in effect, disconnected. Well, that would certainly what Satan would want us to do, not use that power to forget it's there, to underestimate it. That's when he can score the points, when he can have the victory. So let's talk now, what is this power? So we have a better understanding, so we can be more willing and fruitful in using it. Let's go over to Matthew 6. Matthew 6, a very familiar section. The outline of the model prayer in verse 13. Words that sometimes can be a little too familiar. But to have a little more understanding on what these words can imply. Jumping into towards the end of this outline that Christ gave for the model prayer. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom with the power and the glory forever. Amen. That's supposed to be part of our prayer. Remembering that power that is there. Remembering that glory that's there. This word, this Greek word is used, it's dunamis is the word. It means force, miraculous power, ability, abundance, meaningful, might, strength, mighty and wonderful power. That we need to consider and think in that power. We need to meditate on it. We need to realize it's there. And it's available to us. That it's there for us to use, not as something that's just there in the closet where we'll just pull it out. That it's there available for us. You know, Einstein was an interesting man. But here's one quote that he said, because he was a man to think deeply. He said, that deep emotional conviction of the presence of a superior reasoning power, which was revealed in the incomprehensible universe, forms my idea of God. He took the time to consider God's power. And that helped him understand that there was this great, tremendous being that was there. But too often we can limit God in our thinking. We can put God in a little box in that power and underutilize that power. That's where we need God's help to further understand and deepen our understanding of that power. Let's turn over a few pages. Matthew 24. We'll see the same word. Matthew 24 and verse 30. Speaking about the second coming of Christ. Matthew 24 and verse 30. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the fire, or see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. That's the power God wants us to think about when we think about Christ, when we think about God and Christ returning, that He's going to come with great and mighty power to change this world, not in a timid manner, but power to do things. So, brother, when people look at us with God's Spirit, with Christ in us, do people see any of that power now in us? The power to say no when everybody is saying yes? The power to resist temptation when, again, everybody's going for it headlong? The power to be different? The power to have self-control? The power to stand up for what is right? The power to overcome anxieties, the power to overcome fears and not let them manipulate our lives. Certainly we have weaknesses. We have weaknesses, we have flaws. So God wants us to reflect not on those things, our weaknesses, our flaws, to reflect on His power, to have that confidence in Him. To have that confidence in Him and you and realize that power is there. You know, that was one of the big mistakes the Jewish people had when Christ came. They were looking for a king with physical power. And they didn't see it in Jesus. They thought there were going to be vast armies and such. Again, they didn't see that. They made a mistake and they limited God because they looked at the physical circumstances. The power was there. They denied it. They lied about it. They underestimated it. But it was such a great power that could even love and forgive them. That's power. That's real power, the power to forgive. Just think what thoughts are going to come to their mind when they're resurrected, and they'll see just how foolish they were because they had greatly underestimated that power. Let's go now to Luke 1. Luke 1 and verse 35. Because, again, God wants us to understand this power. Luke 1, verse 35. This is the angel speaking to Mary. And the angel answered and said to Mary, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." The Holy Spirit coming with power. It doesn't just say the Holy Spirit's just coming, that it's just arriving. It's coming with power. The power to give godly life. That's what he was telling Mary. That's what he was announcing to the world. Not fragile human power, godly power. To be the very Son of God. And he was telling Mary that this child is going to be the very Son of God. Brethren, we have that same access, the Holy Spirit with power. We're first fruits. We should be demonstrating that. And even though the world doesn't see that in the same way, we cannot lose sight of it, even though they can't see it. But still, they should see it in other ways and shapes. But that's where we have to be careful, that those doubts don't start clouding out that confidence we have in that power. Because again, we're frail. We forget. It's easy. So easy to do. We look at the physical. Let's go over to 2 Kings. A familiar example, 2 Kings 6. This is the time of Elisha. When there were armies, they were out to get Israel, and Elisha had been, king of Syria was trying to get Israel, and every time the king would plan something, it seemed like Israel would somehow know, and the information would, like somebody was there telling on him. So you remember the story, the king of Syria sent out his vast army to go and get Elisha, because of course he didn't like that somebody knows about his plans. So just jumping into the story, 2 Kings 6, in verses 14 and 15. This is when Elisha's assistant, Elisha's assistant had looked out and he saw this great army that was there. And he was nervous, he was upset, as we would be in any kind of big trial or problem like that. One would react the same way. But Elisha prays for him to see differently. Verse 14. "Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God rose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city, and horses and chariots, and his servant said to him, 'Alas, master, what shall we do?'" Again, what would any of us do? These armies can come at us in any different kind of form of trials and difficulty, but Elisha had the confidence. He had the will to go to God and ask for power so that his assistant could see. Verse 17, "And Elisha prayed and said, 'Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see.' Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha." This wasn't just a little army with just little play soldiers. These were chariots and horses of fire. Dynamic power was being demonstrated that was there, that was available. It was going to be there, it was available, and it was meant to be used. As we said, Satan doesn't want us to use that power. Satan wants us to forget that power is there. He wants us to reason around it. Oh, God won't listen to me. God doesn't care about what I'm doing. Oh, I'm not perfect. Why should God listen to me? Why should God rescue me out of this great calamity that I'm going through? You see, what is he doing? Satan is taking seeds. He's taking seeds of doubt. And he wants these seeds to grow up into this big thorny bush. A big thorny bush. Do any of us want to approach a big thorny bush? When you think about it, you just think of discomfort. You think of pain. You don't want to go there. And this big trial becomes that way. It becomes this big thorny bush because Satan has put those seeds of doubt there, that we're not using the will. We're not focusing on God's power. We just remember even the story of Peter walking on the water. He was okay while he was focused on Christ, when he was focused on what the power of God can do. But when he started focusing on the winds, when he started focusing on the waves, he sank. Well, certainly we're that way too, brethren, when we get that way and we take our focus off what the things that God can do. So why don't we remember this power? Why don't we use this power? I'm going to cover now three problem areas and solutions with that. First point is, we don't ask. We don't ask. It's so simple, we can overlook it. Time and time again, we don't ask. Go over to Matthew 7, verse 7. Life pressures come at us, we get so involved, we get distracted this way and that way, and we're thinking we're well into this trial, and we haven't even asked for help. Matthew 7 and verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Christ wrote these words so that we can be asking for power, so we can be asking for help. Read verse 8. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. Verse 7 and 8. Verse 7 is laying out, this is what you need to do. Verse 8 is saying, this is what's going to happen. Verse 7 says, ask, seek, and knock. Verse 8 says, it's going to be given, you're going to find, it's going to be open for you. That's what God wants us to do, to act in that way. Let's go now to some more of Christ's words over in Matthew 21. Matthew 21, verses 21 and 22, and this is the example of the fig tree. Remember, Christ had come to this fig tree. He was looking for figs, and there weren't any there, and he pronounced a curse on it, and the disciples were amazed, and this is Christ's answer to them, verse 21. So Jesus answered and said to them, assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you not only will do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, be removed and be cast in the sea, it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Christ didn't write these as empty words. He wrote them with words of power, words to be used, words that we can remind God about in our prayers. That's why they're there, so that we can go to God. We can reason with God. We can remind God about these words that are there, written down. We can ask God at the same time to help us to have patience, because not all mountains are moved all at one time. They may be moved bit by bit. But God wants us to focus, to have faith, to keep asking and going in that direction. Asking about power to overcome. Asking about being a good example. Asking for growth in the work. Asking for the church to be united. Asking to be a better servant. Asking for whatever help and difficulty you're having at the time. Not just to ask, asking God, not just for the fix to the problem, but even more, that you can help and honor God by seeing the very way He's giving you strength, by seeing the encouragement that He's given you. So looking to God for that extra, not just that power, but that strength and that encouragement that you need sometimes when you have a long trial. Many of you know, before we came to North Carolina over 10 years ago, I'd been out of work for about 10 and a half months. We were living in Utah at the time. I'd gone all over the country for different interviews, and there were many disappointments. And it gets to be a long trial when you've got four children and mortgage and no steady real income coming in. And I had had an interview, and it had been about September time, and it seemed pretty promising in North Carolina. And the Day of Atonement came, the phone rang, and like many of you, I didn't answer it, I'd screen the phone call. And it was this company from North Carolina, and the man just said very short few words, call me, this is so-and-so, I just want to talk to you. I knew in just those words, again, I didn't pick up the phone, that was a job offer. I could just tell from the tone. And I thought, here it is, the Day of Atonement, pictures a time of release, like the time of Jubilee. Remember, my wife and I were excited. I don't know if we told much to our children at the time, but we thought, you know, this is our release. We went to church and we were excited. We thought, wow, looks like this trial may finally be over. And the most amazing thing happened on the way back home. We had about an hour drive back home, but we were about 8 minutes away from our home. We were on the freeway, and off to the distance, we could see the mountains, and in between there was our home. And over the area of our home was this tremendous rainbow. A tremendous rainbow over our home. Was that coincidence? Was that coincidence? No. To my wife and our family, thought God was saying, you know what? You made it through that trial. You made it through that trial, and I'm giving you some encouragement. This door is going to be open. I called the next day, and yes, it was that job offer, and that's why we're in North Carolina now. But God can not only open doors, but He can also give you encouragement like that. And ask God for the encouragement. Brethren, we're all brethren. We all feel fragile at times. We all need encouragement. That was an incredible encouragement to us. But brethren, we need to ask. We need to appreciate what God can do. We need to appreciate the sovereignty, His sovereignty in our lives. But if we don't ask, what's going to happen? We'll get discouraged. We'll get frustrated. And we'll fail. Why, brethren? Why will we fail? Well, let's be reminded of the answer. 2 Corinthians 10. Second Corinthians 10 and verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. Yes, I'm sure many of you have some mighty strongholds of trials that you're going through. Great difficulties. They're just like a mountain. Verse 5. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We have to do our part. We have to do our part. But we ask God to grant you the wisdom, the perseverance to be able to endure that problem. For that power that is there, that is available to us. You know, most of us got here in a car. Small car, big car, might have even been, could have even been a big semi-truck. There's tremendous power in those engines. They can haul loads up and down hills. And yet, how does it all start? It takes that little key and turning that switch for that engine to fire, to unleash that power. Well, brethren, that's what prayer is like. You go to God with a very simple, sincere prayer, and you can unleash that power. And that's what God wants us to do. Just like turning the key, ask God for that power. The second point, problem area for many of us, is unbelief. Unbelief. Let's go over to John 11. John 11. This is where Lazarus had died. Jesus had been a distance away and he didn't rush over. He wanted to see how the people were going to be reacting with Lazarus dead. The people had seen him heal. He knew that how they thought in certain ways. But did they really understand the power of the being that was there walking among them? Did they really understand? We'll see as we jump into the story as Jesus approached and he could see their reaction. Just jump into the story as he came back and he sees. Let's start with verse 32. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down on his feet saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would have not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. He was troubled. It bothered him because they didn't understand who they were dealing with. The very Son of God. They didn't understand that power that was there. And they were like taking water and putting it on a fire. They were just dousing the ability to access God. Let's continue with it. Verse 34, then Jesus said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. Remember, this is mentioned multiple times, Christ's reaction. Very real reactions to their unbelief. And Jesus said, see how he loved, the Jews said, see how he loved him. They think he's weeping because of Lazarus, because Lazarus is dead. That's not why he's weeping. Verse 37, and some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also kept this man from dying? Did they even think about the words that they were saying here? They realized that this man could heal, and he could have kept one from dying. Verse 38, then Jesus again groaning in himself came to the tomb, and it was a cave and the stone that lay against it. So Jesus' reaction, he's groaning, he's troubled, he's bothered because the people fully don't see him as the Son of God, the one that gives life. They limited him. Brethren, that's often what we can do in our with our problems and our trials. We can limit God and we can forget about this mighty being that's there, God and his Son. And we can limit him and not utilize this wonderful power that's there for us. Let's go over to Mark 6 now. Cover a little bit more other times when Jesus had to encounter people that just didn't believe him. Just didn't want to acknowledge that power that was there. Mark 6, verse 1. And when he went out there, and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. Go down to verse 3. Because the people started gathering around, questioning who he was. And they started reasoning, is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, Simon? You know, are not his sisters here with us? So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. Now he could not do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. They had seen so much. They had spent so much time with him, and they still had this tremendous amount of unbelief. Then he went about the village in a circuit teaching. Does God ever look at us and wonder about our unbelief, brethren? You and I, does he ever groan? Does he ever weep? Well, God has given us these tremendous keys of understanding. He answers prayers. We've seen miracles. But we can still have these times of unbelief. We can still have doubts. We can still limit God and create this false image of God. And that's exactly what our adversary would want us to do, to limit God in that way. We see a problem and we think, oh, this is just so insurmountable. And indirectly, we're thinking, well, God, maybe you can't really do anything about this. Almost like Sarah. Remember Sarah in her old age when she was told, you're going to have a child? What was her reaction? She laughed. What was God's reaction? Is anything too hard for God? And brother, that's what we have to remind ourselves day in and day out. Is anything too hard for God? We can remind God about that in our prayers as we go through the tough times. That we look to God's will. We look to God's will as we're having the problems and difficulties. Again, being patient, but utilizing that power. Having the will to use that power. And going to God humbly. Yes, certainly we need to do it in faith as well. Let's go over to Luke 8. And see about a woman that had faith. With a very simple little action she took. This woman had been suffering for many years, illness, and we don't know a lot of the details about it. But she saw that Christ had power there, and she had the will to access that power. Start in verse 43. Now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians, it could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garments, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, who touched me? Then all denied it, and Peter and those with him said, Master, the multitude throng and press you, and you say, Who touched me? Notice Jesus' response, but Jesus says, Somebody touched me, for I perceive power going out from me. He didn't say, well, there was a little weird vibration I got. I got little vibes that something was happening. He said power came from him. Brethren, God wants us to go to him, so he'll say power has come from him when he's answered our prayers in that same way. And what did this woman do? She just simply touched his garment, but she had that faith to do that. Brethren, that's what we need, faith. Faith to move mountains, because unbelief, the flip side is unbelief, which has its destructive effect. But God wants us to have that faith and confidence in him. Many of you have little debit cards, credit cards in your wallet. You go to the grocery store, gas station, you swipe that card. You expect that transaction to go through. You expect it to go through. The bank acknowledges and it pays. Brethren, we need to have more confidence in that. Through God's Spirit, that when God hears our prayers, we're identified to God as one of His. That He's going to respond and hear, and He's going to do according to His will what's best for our situation. We need to have that underlying confidence, more so than just swiping a little plastic card, that transaction, our prayer, is going to go to the highest throne of God, and God will listen, and God can answer. That's the kind of belief that we need to have. Let's go now to the third point, why we sometimes have problems. And that's simply we forget who we are. We forget who we are. Many of you will remember the old Lion King movie, but the young lion who forgot who he was, that he was a king. Brethren, we are children of God in embryo. We are first fruits. How often do we forget who we are? We have names. We have identities that God knows. But we have God's Spirit, and that identifies us to all the spirit world with God's Spirit. The angels, the demons, they know who we are. We're identified. We have this sign. We have this symbol. The physical world may not see it. They may not know. They may not care. But still, they should see it in our example, in the way of our life, that we are different. Again, God wants us to have that confidence in that power. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 3. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Do you ever ask yourself, why is that written as a question? Because the Corinthian people were going through the same mental process. They were forgetting that God was working through them. Brethren, we can't forget. God is working with us. We have to have that in our mind, that we are potential God beings, that God is working with us. Let's flip a few chapters over. Let's go over to chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Chapter 6, verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not from your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. God is using His Spirit with the human spirit that we have to do mighty things. Not our human spirit on its own, but through God's Spirit. And we were bought through a price, the price of Christ's sacrifice. So that's why God expects us to have that confidence, to use that Spirit, to have that will to use that. But brethren, we can't forget who we are, that we have this sign that the spirit world can see. Let's go now to Exodus 39. And what we're going to do, we're going to look at the high priest and the way the high priest was dressed. Because when the high priest was dressed up with all the attire that God inspired, there was a message there that the people could see and the people could understand. And this is the way the priest, Aaron, and his sons dressed. We're going to talk about the turban. This is about the turban that those priests wore. Exodus 39, in verse 30, and this is on the turban. Then they made the plate of the holy crown, this is on the turban, of pure gold and wrote on it an inscription like the engraving of a signet. Holiness to the Lord. Holiness to the Lord. Some translations, holy to the Lord. That was written on that crown that the high priest had. It was engraved in gold for everyone to see. Well, that high priest, the real high priest, Jesus Christ, is in us. And brethren, we're told we are holy. We bear the same message then. If that little gold plaque was here, and we had that up physically on our head, would that be any different than having God's Spirit with us now? That would tell the world holiness to the Lord, that God is doing something with us, that God is building our lives, that He's helping us develop character. It doesn't say that we're perfect. That little plaque would not say on that crown that the high priest said. It didn't say that they were perfect. It didn't say that they were without flaws. We're a work in progress. But God, if we're yielding to Him, is directing us, and we're doing things according to His will, that same message can be on our head. Holiness to the Lord. We can't be believing the lie that God is not with us. Because again, that's what the world, or that's what Satan would want us to be. And we need to be reminded of what God is doing with us, but we have to do our part. Let's go now to Joshua. The people had come out of Egypt and been wandering for their 40 years, and they had gone into the promised land, and they had had the many battles. And Joshua was now at a point in his life. He was old. He knew he was going to be leaving, and God wanted him to pass on a message to the people, encouragement to the people, a reminder to the people. Let's go over to Joshua 23. Joshua 23 and verse 6. These are Joshua's last words in his old age. Therefore, be very courageous to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left. And drop down to verse 8. But you shall hold fast. That's what I wanted to focus on. Hold fast to the Lord your God as you have done this day. This word can mean to cling. It can mean to abide, to fast, to cleave, to follow close, to be joined, to stick together. That's what the people were told to do, to hold fast. Let's continue reading. For the Lord has driven out from before you great and strong nations, but as for you, no one has been able to stand against you to this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God is he who fights for you as he promised. Therefore take careful heed to yourself that you love the Lord your God. Brethren, these same words are for us. If God is for us, who can be against us? Cannot one of us chase 1,000? Just like Israel, these same words apply to us. But we have to have the courage. We have to believe in these words. We have to have the will to use that power. We have to be persistent in it. No matter how impossible the situation looks. God recorded these words again for Israel, and He recorded them for us to use. He recorded them to put them into action. To put them into action. Not to just read about it, but to put it into action. Let's turn now to Luke. Luke 24. Luke 24, verse 49. This is Christ's last words as He was going to be taken up to heaven. After He had been killed and was resurrected, and He spent some time with the disciples. And He wanted them to look forward to something. Let's be reminded, because this is what tomorrow pictures. Behold, I send the promise of the Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Endued with power on high. That word endued, the Greek word, can mean to clothe, to array, to put on. That God wants us to be clothed with power on high. Tomorrow we're talking about Feast of Pentecost, we'll be talking about this power endued from on high, that we need to be clothed with it. Not clothed like God clothed Adam and Eve with a little fig leaf, but clothed with real clothing, clothing of armor that's able to help us with our trials and our difficulties. That's how we're putting this power into action. Let's go over to Ephesians and read a little bit about this power. Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 14. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, which you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. These aren't bits of armor that you use in a very frail, weak manner. These are tools that God wants us to use with His power. A sword is meant to be used with power. A knight didn't take out a sword just to put butter on his bread. A sword was used when something to encounter, with something that required power. That's how God wants us to use these tools that He's given us. Verse 18. Pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. So God wants us to use this same power to be praying for each other, for the saints, to be praying about the preaching of the gospel, again with perseverance, petitioning God, using this power, having the will to go to God and not just putting it on the back burner, putting this power into action so that we feel, so that we're growing in this power and God's Spirit day by day. Let's go over back to Micah, back in the Old Testament, just to read a couple of scriptures there about how Micah was feeling at a time when he was speaking to some false prophets. He was addressing them, and they probably had bigger numbers and may have looked kind of foreboding themselves, but he didn't take a weak and frail mindset to them. Let's just jump into the context here in Micah 3 and verse 7. So the seers shall be ashamed and the diviners abashed. Indeed, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. They were going to God, but he's saying, you know, it's useless, it's futile. Verse 8. But truly, I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of justice and might, to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Micah felt full of power, God's Spirit. Brethren, God would want us to have that will so that we can say the same thing, that we have God's power to the full. Power there that is mighty, power that has tremendous strength, power that can lift us up no matter how weak and frail we can feel at times. There was one account, and maybe some of you remember, in the 1980s, Mr. Armstrong had gone over to Asia. His health had not been very good. Don't remember what his age was at the time. But he was going to meet with some people, and he was walking in a hotel, and one of the officials saw him, and he's walking along, may have even been in a wheelchair, but he had oxygen. And as one of the officials looked at him, knowing that there was going to be this big presentation in the evening, he told one of the people that were there from the church, oh, there's no way this man's going to be able to speak to this audience tonight. And then the individual just told him, wait and see. Later that night, it was a different Mr. Armstrong that got up, and he spoke with power and clarity without oxygen. And even this official commented after that God was with Mr. Armstrong. Even this man that didn't have God's Spirit could see that something was going on. So even in the most frail of condition, that God can give us that power. But God doesn't want us to be holding back. He's designed us to need and use that power. It's a great resource so that we don't feel weak, so we don't feel overwhelmed, so we don't feel helpless. God doesn't want us to go in day out, hanging our head down. But to have that confidence that we are children of God, that He is working with us, and that we have that access to that mighty power. Let's go now to 1 Corinthians 2. In verses 7 to 10. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. This power, this knowledge that we have of God's Holy Spirit, it's a mystery to much of the world. Yes, they may know the words about it, but they don't know the depth, the understanding like we can have. The hidden wisdom that God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those that love Him. God's working on us day in, day out. He doesn't give up on us. He's working in us. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. We have this tremendous knowledge that God is giving us to use, accessing that power, being motivated by it, so that we can be overcomers. Let's drop down to verse 13. These things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but with the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. That's where our confidence needs to be, that we know the mind of Christ. We're reading God's Word. We're being developed in our thoughts. We're going to God in a contrite spirit to be taught. Not with an attitude that I know everything. Asking God, teach me. Help me to know. Help me to understand your mysteries. Whatever you're doing. Whatever you're doing through your day at work, or you're washing the car, asking God to help. Use that power so that you can access more of the mind of Christ. So that you're not feeling overwhelmed. A couple of weeks ago, I was over at, we were over at Lake Jordan doing some camping. Sunny days. The wind would kick up. And you could see the waves on the water. You could see the wind blowing the trees. You couldn't see the wind. Remember, that's the thing about the wind. You can't see it, but you see the effect. The waves had been almost like glass at one point without, when there wasn't any wind. But you could see all these effects. You could feel the coolness on your face. Well, God's Spirit is like that. People can't see it, but it should be evident in our lives. God's Spirit should be evident in our lives. If we're conducting our lives as Christ conducted His, if we're overcoming, if we're having that strength to resist sin, to resist temptation, saying no when others are saying yes, having the power to obey and seek God's will, power to face these angry darts that we read about earlier and arrows that may be slung at us. That's what we need to have, our confidence. Going to God to direct our words in every way. You don't have to turn here, but in Psalm 119, 133, I'll just read it. Psalm 119, 133 just simply says, direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. Well, we won't have that dominion if we have God's Spirit working in us, if we have that power and determination to use His Spirit so that we can be overcomers. Can any of us deny even the prayer of a small child that God could hear, and even the prayer of a small child could stop a tornado? God is willing to answer our prayers, but we have to take that, have to take those things to God so that He can hear, so that He can respond to us. You know, when young people, they have access, you have access to God. You may not be baptized, but you have access to that power. God as well. That's what you have to be remembering. The power to say no, again, when others are saying yes. The power to say no to profanity, to be saying no to offensive games and websites. The power to keep the Sabbath holy. To use God's power in the right way. Again, it comes to the mindset, the attitude of using that power, having the will to use it. I'd like to read a quote from former President Ronald Reagan. This is when there were tough times in dealing with Russia, the Soviet Union. He said, "The ultimate detriment in the struggle now going on for the world will not be bombs and rockets, but a test of wills and ideas, a trial of spiritual resolve. The values we hold, the beliefs we cherish, and the ideas we are to which we are dedicated." He was saying, putting belief into practice, following through, putting it into practice. That's what we need to do. We're told that we need to be like that light on the hill that everyone can see, seeing that power that's there. Let's go over to that section. Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verses 14 to 16. "You are the light of the world. A city which is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Is God working in us? That people see it, people can give glory. Give glory to God because they see something going on, something that's unique that they don't see in others. We need to be using that power in the right way. You know, in the context, when we read this, we think of at that time, it was a candle. A candle is what they would have used for a light or some kind of torch. But we can reference that to our times now, electricity. Electricity, what does it do? It takes a wire, it makes it glow. It takes like aluminum or copper, and it makes it glow, that there's energy going through it. Brethren, people should see that spiritual energy going through us. If it's not, then we're not like a conduit. Then we would be like another substance, like wood or glass or plastic that electricity doesn't go through. Well, that's what sin does. It would inhibit that energy from going through us. But people need to recognize the power of God going through us, just like a conduit. Brethren, too, it's just not having the power of God, but it's also having the right motives, the right reasonings for having the power. Because just like Simon Magus, we're not going to turn there. Remember the story. He wanted to buy the power of the Holy Spirit. He recognized the power. He would have had the will to use it, but he had the wrong motives. We have to go to God and ask God to help us to have the right motives. Not selfish motives, but the right motives. Use it in the right way. So this is... Let's go over to Luke to see what God wants us also to focus on using this power. Let's go over to Luke 10 to look at the bigger purpose of what God is doing. Luke 10, he's talking to the 70 in verse 17. Luke 10 and verse 17. "Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.'" You know, physically, that would have been pretty easy to get excited about. I would be if you saw a demon running from you and obeying you. Humanly, that's a very, very natural kind of response. But that's not what Christ wanted them to focus on. Let's continue in verse 18. "And he said to them, 'I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven.'" Brethren, that's what the focus of having God's power is, that we are tools that God is using, not for our purpose, so that we can be teachers in the world tomorrow, so that we can be leaders in the world tomorrow, helping God fulfill His desires, His plans, using God's power in that way. That we have the chance to have our names recorded in the book of life, and we'll be God's tools, again, for a better world tomorrow. This is God's mission for all humanity. There are many in this world that they have visions. They may even have what they call divine missions, but do they have the sense of purpose like we do? Many of you have heard some of the rant and ravings of the president of Iran. In his mind, he would like to create this tremendous chaos so this so that somehow there'll be this miraculous intervention by this hidden type of Messiah. They call him an Imam. That would then bring peace. Well, that's a divine mission that some people have, but God has called us to a different kind of divine mission. He wants us to be focused, using His power and having it in the right way by with confidence. We're all familiar with this, the scriptures. We're not going to turn there in Zechariah 4 in verse 6. Not by power or by might, but by God's Spirit. It's not our power. It's not our spirit, our might or our power. It's by God's Spirit, using God's Spirit in having that confidence and then using it in that right way. And I mentioned earlier that we lived in Utah. We lived right next to the Wasatch Mountains. The Wasatch Mountains are part of the Rocky Mountains. They're the western part of the range. And they're anywhere from about 9,000 to about 12,000 feet. We could go out our backyard and we could see one of the peaks was called Mount Tippinocus. And it was just under 12,000 feet, 11,700 feet. You know, every day I had confidence when I went out that door that those mountains would be there. I never got up any day and thought, you know, I wonder if those mountains are going to be there, this tremendous mountainside. Whether it was dark, you could still see the shadow of the mountains. I had the confidence that the mountains were there. You know, God wants us to have even more confidence in Him, that He will be there for us. Let's go over to Psalms. Psalms 125 as we wind down here. Psalm 125 in verse 2.